I received a poem from Arthur Kelly last Sunday. He writes one every Christmas. You ought to get on his mailing list. It caused me to rethink what I was going to do with our text today. So a little later, I'm going to read some lines from that poem. For Mary that morning, that singular morning, a girl of maybe 14, 15, it was a mild greeting from a friendly stranger. Hail Mary, hello Mary, you are favored and God is with you. I don't think I'm alone in appreciating words of favor. I remember a time when my aunt leaned over to me and said, "You're my favorite." She became my favorite. Words of favor make us feel warm and good all over. They do in part because they don't really require anything of us. They're there by virtue of who we already are. Nothing further is demanded. The most they ask of us is to continue being who we are, keeping the promises we've already made. So why do we read next that Mary was greatly troubled by this statement? I've come to two hypotheses about this. I've got too much paper up here. One is a conjecture on my part. The other is fleshed out in our passage. I'll get to that in a minute. My conjecture on why Mary was troubled comes again from experience, personal experience. It's a kind of favor that comes from merit, or there's the kind that comes from merit, but then it's like the one I've mentioned earlier. There's also the one that comes with a favor that commissions. It singles out for a special assignment. It confers a mantle. When we're singled out for this kind of favor, most of us feel cold ice in our veins instead of a warm glow. We don't want to be the one to lead a cause, blow the whistle on the immoral practice going on, or confront an alcoholic friend, or be the dissenting spokesperson at a school board meeting, or be the leader of a church revisioning process, and whoever asked to be a prophet. And as young Mary stood there taking in her unexpected visitor, I think she might have sensed something else was coming. I think she began to ponder what was being left unsaid. And Mary was greatly troubled. Gabriel seems to sense her distress and reassures her before he goes on with his message. Don't be afraid, Mary. God favors you. You know, it's one thing when people favor us, when they seek to commission us or persuade us to do this or that or take on some assignment. It's quite another when God does. When God presses her finger on our hand, leans over and speaks in our ear, "There is something I want you to do." Our heart starts beating like we've run a 100-mile marathon because we all know it's going to be something much too big, too scary. You're going to have a baby, Mary, but not just any baby, and not by Joseph. This baby will be God, Mary. God wants you to conceive, bear, birth, and parent the Son of God. This is the sort of thing God does, isn't it? Call forth the singularly unique, the singularly impossible. How can this be? I am still a virgin. How can I do that? I'm not married. Now comes the good part. Gabriel explains almost step by step how this is all going to unfold. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now we have to stop here for a moment and think what this statement meant to Mary. When we read it, we do so from the Advent side of things, the Christmas side of things. When we hear Holy Spirit, we think Comforter, loving Helper. When we hear Power of the Most High, we think of God creating the world and raising Jesus from the dead. Makes our hearts sing. When Mary heard Holy Spirit and Power of the Most High, she would have thought of God, Jehovah, who turned the waters of the Nile into blood, who set sunless darkness over Egypt and divided the Red Sea. She would have thought of the story of God striking Uzzah dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant, or of Achan for harboring unauthorized booty. And she knew, too, that it wasn't just the evildoers who risked God's renting power and presence. She would have recalled God descending on Mount Sinai in fire, its smoke ascending like its cloud ascending like smoke from a furnace, the whole mountain quaking violently. No one but Moses could even approach the foothills. She would have remembered that the priests of Solomon's temple had to flee the premises during the dedication service when God filled it with a cloud of smoke dense with his holy presence. Mary, the one high and holy, awesome and fierce, pure and piercing, will come upon you. And Mary says, "Be it done to me according to your word." When God asked Moses to face Pharaoh, he pleaded excuses. When God asked Gideon to face the Philistines, he asked for double assurances. When God commissioned Jonah to preach in Nineveh, he fled. When an angel visited Jacob, he was met by an all-night wrestling match. Now, I'm not trying to diminish these male icons. I'm just trying to provide a context for the magnitude of Mary's courage. When this 15-year-old girl says yes, she might be thinking she's saying yes not only to public shame and the possible loss of her beloved, but I think she's likely contemplating terror at best and death at worst. Never mind that she's supposed to have a baby. When one is overshadowed by the full and holy presence of Shekinah Jehovah, by the one who faced Moses could not see and live, one is doomed. But she doesn't hesitate, does she? She doesn't beg off. She doesn't procrastinate an answer. She doesn't flee. She doesn't fight. She says a simple and unconditional yes to the consuming impossible. We make a grave error when we allow ourselves to think of Mary or any other human being in the Bible as exceptional, as somehow specially endowed or saintly. They were all people just like us. The only one exceptional in Scripture is God. Gabriel says to Mary, "Nothing is impossible with God." It is God who makes it possible for Mary to bear God's presence and live, conceive, bear, and birth. It is God who makes the way. It is God who endows, who enables, who lays a straight path, who takes our hand when we journey into the abyss. It is God. But God needs one thing: people with the courage to say yes. That's what our Romans text says to us. This God who revealed and told this story, the good news, who gave us Jesus. And then with all of that, revealing the mystery of the great work of God and says, it will bring obedience of faith. For those of us who embrace this great mystery, this great story, this great God, and we have a faith in that God, that faith should lead us to courage and obedience. But it is God who equips it, you see. God who enables us to do it in the first place. Always she is painted on her knees, bowing, eyes lowered. We note her apparently submissive pose and her seemingly obsequious words, "Be it unto me." This is no wimp or wimple. There are no modesty eyes here, no shy ignorance, no blushing bride, no weakness here when she said, "Be it to me." Such brave words, bold and risky. "I embrace this," she says, "and I face down family, friends, angels, neighbors, temple, Joseph, it be it to me as it is said." However limited our sphere, and talk about a limited sphere for Mary, a little poor town in the backwater of the Roman Empire, however limited our sphere, if we'll let the power of the Most High to overshadow us, there would come from us gifts and wonders that would be renewed meaning to the word faithfulness. God says these words to each and every one of us every day. Let me overshadow you. And let me birth something in you. Thanks be God, it's possible. So we're going to sing this wonderful song, "Let Us With a Joyful Mind." So I invite you to stand. The words are going to be on your screen today.